Amen. Wasn't that worship fun? That was great. Well, we're going through various teachings from Proverbs this year, just seeing the wisdom of Solomon. One of the things that Solomon does really well is paint word pictures. He makes great use of metaphor. A metaphor is when you take a picture that when you look at it, it reminds you of some truths that may not be quite that concrete, but the metaphor drives it home and helps us to see it. We're going to be looking at one of those metaphors today, and you can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 25. In Proverbs 25, Solomon describes a life that's lived well and a life that's lived poorly and contrasts them based on a picture of what a city looks like. Now, I'll just read you this. You don't have to turn over there, but in Proverbs 16, verse 32, he says, He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than one who takes a city. But here in Proverbs 25 and verse 28, he says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So he gives two contrasting pictures. And remember, for them in their day, each little village had walls around it. It was the only way you could really be safe. There were no negotiating over boundaries and that kind of stuff. It was just, you could have the land that you could conquer. It was as simple as that. And so it was so important that they had solid boundaries and solid walls and towers where they could look out and defend it and everything. And so certainly in those days, you would go to some areas and you'd see a well-fortified city. People who lived in that city would be safe and secure. They could go on with their lives because they were in a place that was surrounded and protected. But you would go other places, and cities that had been conquered, their walls were tipped over. They had been compromised in one way or another, and that wasn't a safe place to live. Now, when you go to areas like in Europe or in the Holy Land, in the Middle East, they have these things called tells. A tell is when a city got conquered and the walls got tipped over. And so they just built another city on top of a pile of rubble. And some of the cities in those days were conquered numerous times. And so their cities are very high up. It actually became safer once you mowed everything over and started from scratch. But it's a very vivid picture of either a strong, healthy city or a city that's been defeated, that's been invaded. And here, Solomon is saying, your life is like one or the other. Either you look like something that's really been put together and is solid and has safe boundaries, or your life looks like something that's been toppled over, where there is nothing but insecurity, there's nothing but devastation. And for Solomon, the key in both cases is that little phrase, ruling your own spirit. As we saw here, it's whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So if ruling your spirit is so important, what in the world does it mean? What does it mean to rule your spirit? Now, to understand it, first of all, we have to understand what the spirit is. We sometimes refer to our spirit without really even understanding what the spirit is. Sometimes we simplify things and we act like we are just three parts. We're body, soul, and spirit. And that sounds good, and there are times when the Bible makes those distinctions. Other times, spirit and soul are used interchangeably. Mostly in the scriptures, you're seen as a unity of spirit, soul, and body all mixed up together. The word spirit in Hebrew is the word ruach. And ruach is a word literally that means your breath. It'll refer to the wind. Now, this is just no weird Hebrew coincidence, because in the Greek, in the New Testament, the word that's translated spirit is pneuma, which also means your breath or the air. You have a pneumatic tool. It's blowing air through it to make it work. So spirit is being connected with, and controlling your spirit, ruling your spirit, is being connected with your very breath. Our breath is what makes us human. Our breath is who we are. You can do without food for a month or more, you know, and some of us are storing up fat just in case that ever has to happen. But you can do without water for a few days because your body's able to hang on to some of that moisture and let it off gradually. But you can't do without air very long at all. If you don't believe that breathing matters, try just stopping it. Just like during this message, I'll try to go short. See how long you can hold your breath. If you hold your breath long enough, you'll pass out, and your body will then start breathing again. That's just the way it works. But breath is something that we see as being an intimate part of who we are, of what it means to be alive. When God created people, it said he made them, and then he breathed into them the breath or the spirit of life, and they became a living soul. If, you know, in Daniel chapter 5, when Daniel was talking to Belshazzar, he said, he was confronting him on his sin, and he said, and the God in whose very breath, the God in whose hand is your very breath, you have not glorified him. So they saw this. Now, we understand this in life. You know, I don't know if you've ever been there when a baby was born. Why they want men to be there, I'll never know. I get it. It's a deep and moving, you know, Eastern mystical experience. But I still think it was better in the days when a man would just stay in the waiting room reading Sports Illustrated and passing out cigars. But somehow along the line, it's like, no, you need to be there. Why? Because we need to coach. So men, well, how would that work? If you bring a whistle and you're like, come on, do this. Really not. So what do we do? They say, all you have to do is breathe. All you have to do is get her, just get them breathing. Because if you can control your breathing, you're controlling everything else. If you can slow down someone's breathing, you can actually slow down their heart rate. It's directly connected. Our breath is super important that way. If you ever played a sport, you understood. Breathing is really important to sports. You can't do much of anything while you're holding your breath. Pastor Jerry was telling me about, and he was a college baseball player, and he said he was going up to the plate, and his coach called him over and just said, I just want you to take two deep breaths. And he said he learned from that if he could slow down his breathing, the ball would actually slow down as it was coming. Everything could. I learned this in years of martial arts. How you breathe and the fact that, and you do something in martial arts, they usually call it a ki, but it's breathing out as you strike. If you control your breath, you can control your strikes. Boxers do this as they're punching. We all instinctively, if you see something like an incredible sunrise, what do? You go, you say it's breathtaking. On the other hand, if somebody does something that frustrates you, you breathe out. Our breath is totally connected to who we are. And that's why the spirit, that part of you, is called your breath. Now, how it actually works is you were not created as a machine or as an animal, frankly. Because a machine, and a lot of times we get the metaphors mixed up and we think we're like a computer. They say garbage in, garbage out, and so on. A computer is designed for stimulus and response. Just about any computer program, central to that program is if this, then this. And so a computer is trained to do exactly what you tell it to do. You're not like that. You were created with something more amazing than that, and that is at your very core who you are in your spirit. Because for humans, there is stimulus, there is response, but there's a little gap in between there where you decide how you are going to respond to a given stimulus. It's what makes us not automatic. It's what makes it frustrating to have relationships with humans, because they have choices. And when we read the scriptures, we understand one of the most precious commodities that God built within people is that ability to respond, that ability to make choices and have freedom. If he had made us as robots, and often people just say, well, if God's so good, why did he make us with the ability to sin? Because the other choice would be to make us robots, to make us machines. Somehow, you can't escape it when you read the Bible. You having a choice is vitally important to God. Originally, even the angels were created with choice. And man and women were created with a choice. Oh, the world would be much cleaner if we didn't have choices. But God values that and wants us to make a choice for him, wants us to make a choice to either follow him or to not. And so when you were a kid, whenever you heard the word responsibility, it was always a bad thing. You're responsible. You need to be more responsible. You're lacking responsibility. You know, but the truth is, responsibility is the most amazing gift that God has given us, because responsibility means you have the ability to respond to what happens and change your own direction. Now, I understand there are people who theologically believe that people don't have a choice at all. Nothing in the Bible makes sense to me if all of this is just working out exactly the way God mapped it and we are simply robots. That if a tragedy happens, well, God wanted it to happen. I can't understand the Bible in that template. But I can understand the Bible when I realize that within my spirit, where bouncing around inside of me are a bunch of feelings and a bunch of thoughts, but ultimately a bunch of choices that I have to make. And so either I decide to make those choices or they will be made in some other way. Our responsibility, our ability to respond, is what separates us from machines. Our ability to respond is also, though, a choice of saying, I refuse to be a victim. There are some people who just think, you just respond automatically. So if someone mistreated you when you're a child, then this is, of course, the way you're going to be. Now, I wouldn't want to say that you're not affected by things that happen to you that are no choice of your own. But what it's important to understand is that within your spirit, within the central core of who you are, with your very breath, you don't have to be determined by what's happened to you. You can, despite being victimized, you can just say, I'm just not going to play that card the rest of my life. I realize there is something that I can do. No matter what's happened to me, I have this gift of determination, that in my spirit, I can make the choices that I decide to make. God respects that. He responds to that. It's what makes you you, and it's ultimately what it means to rule your spirit. It's like, no, I decide how I'm going to respond. I have the ability to respond. Now, you might go, I don't even know about that. That sounds a little weird. It sounds like, you know, some sort of pop weird, you know, human potential movement stuff or something like that. But let me tell you something. It's so important for you to understand that you can make those decisions yourself, that you can rule your spirit. And here's why. If you are ignoring the privilege that you have to rule your own spirit, building those walls around your life and making it safe, well, if you don't do it, somebody else will. There are other people who will be happy to rule your spirit if you choose to neglect that privilege, if you choose to deny that's even likely. And there are a lot of candidates. I think a lot of people's spirits are just ruled by habit. you just do what you've always done. Living life almost on autopilot. Stimulus and response. I'm just out of it. I didn't do it. For me, it's like if I'm under stress, my natural inclination is mac and cheese. It's just, it somehow bypasses, I don't decide to eat mac and cheese. Just don't have it near me because I will eat it. We were at Disneyland the other night eating and Sadie had mac and cheese. I was doing really well with what I was eating, but I was just like, and I mean, there's no stress at Disneyland for the most part, but it's like, whew, I just had to taste it. And thankfully, I didn't eat all her mac and cheese because she really liked it. But there have been many times in my life when macaroni and cheese was my friend because of stress that I was under. Now, if I'm going to stop doing that, and I pretty much have, Atkins makes some decent low-carb mac and cheese, and I'll indulge in that once in a while. I mean, you can get it at the Walmart over in Irvine. But, but see, at some point, I just decide, I'm not just going to do what I always do. Because your life will continue to be just like it is if you keep doing what you always do. And life is too precious to let it be determined by just habits. But there are other things that will be happy to rule your spirit if you don't. Sometimes other people will rule your spirit. They will be the ones who determine what decisions you make based on stimulus that comes in. Maybe you've been in a relationship with a controlling person, and they just want to tell you what you need to do. And you're like, okay, great, I didn't really want to make decisions anyway. It's sort of a hassle, it's a big burden, so yeah, I'll just do whatever you want me to do. It can be your friends, it can be somebody you're in a relationship with, it can be your parents, even if your parents aren't even alive anymore. It's that programming that went on. Now, when you're a child, parents need to exert influence on your will to teach you responsibility. But it's tragic when people never get over that, don't get past it. And they just, the rest of their life, they're just trying to please their parents. At some point, you better decide, this is a life that God gave you. And if you're going to be pleasing anybody else, you're not going to ultimately please God, because you're shirking a responsibility that he has given you. You can't let your friends, you can't let society, you can't let political correctness be what you use to choose what you're going to do. And we've all had people in our lives that we venerate, that we really respect, but they don't get to rule your spirit. If they do, you're shirking your responsibility. But more than anything else, the world system, values of the world, even your flesh, like I just do what feels good at the time. The one who wants to rule your spirit most is a guy called the devil or Satan. The Bible teaches that he's an actual person who blew it himself. And now what he does is he roams throughout the earth trying to mess up your choices. The devil is the one who wants you to fail. And so he's more than happy to lie to you. He started with Eve. That was his first victim other than the other angels who were stupid enough to fall with him. He came to Eve. Eve was happy. She's in the Garden of Eden. It's like, well, look at all this fruit we get to eat. We can do whatever we want. This is awesome. And he began to ask her little questions. Really? That one fruit there looks like it'd probably be better than all the rest of these. She's like, whoa, yeah, that does look good. And he's saying, you're learning things every day. But you eat that fruit, it's a shortcut. I don't think you are really able to learn everything that God wants you to know. So just take this little pill, and everything's going to be okay. It's the same lie that the devil tells people all the time. He's like a one-trick pony. He lies to us and says, you can't do this. You'll never do it. You're nothing but a mess up and a failure. And if you don't find a shortcut, you're never going to get what you really want. And the devil is lying to us all the time, taking away the privilege of responsibility and telling us that instead we can just take a shortcut, we can do something else, something that we really aren't, And then he just laughs because the only pleasure he gets in life is seeing people fail. And I think if people understood how the devil is laughing behind your back, you'd be less inclined to let him rule your spirit. But a lot of times that's what's happening. We're just doing the things that feel good immediately because he wants us to do that, because then we fail. He turns every one of us into a coward. He makes every one of us feel, whenever you feel like, I just don't know if I can do this, I just don't know if I can make it, you're listening to the lies of the devil. Because God made you, loves you, sent his son to die for you, and he believes that you can do it. He believes that you have the capacity. He gives you this responsibility, and he says, come on, you can do this. I'm with you. Now, for some of us, that might seem to contradict what we've always thought, because there's Christian folklore that lets you think that you don't have responsibility at all, that what you need to do is just let go and let God. Just let God do it. You don't have to make choices. You don't have to just let God do it. So you have, you know, Carrie Underwood singing, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. It's like, yeah, I don't want to drive. Jesus, you drive. Or back in the love song days when they front seat, back seat. It's like, you know, now I'm in the back seat and Jesus is up there in the front driving. I have news for you. That doesn't work very well. And not only that, if you say, Jesus, take the wheel, he's going to say to you, well, quit being such a baby. You take the wheel. I have given you this. I am with you. I will always be with you. I live inside of you, right in that spirit where you wrestle with your choices. I'm there telling you the truth, but I'm not going to make you do it, and I'm not going to do it for you. Hey, when you're 2 years old, you need somebody to tie your shoes for you. But it's kind of tragic if you're 15 or 30 and you still need somebody to tie your shoes for you. Now, somewhere along the line, you get to where you need people to tie your shoes again. But, you know, or you go back to Velcro tennis shoes. But it's a sign of deterioration. It's not a sign of maturity. Jesus wants us to realize that we can do this. He believes in us more than we believe in ourselves. Now, I know that's a surprise to you because you've just always thought, don't we just get out of the way and let God work? How's that working for you? See, and you go, but wait, we're told to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And that's true. He contrasts it with being drunk. And he goes, let the Spirit control you instead. So when the Spirit's in control, what does he do? Go to Galatians 5, and he says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And what's the last one? Where does all of this fruit of the Spirit end up? Self-control. Self-control. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want to then come and mindlessly control us and we don't have to do anything. When we mature, we are able to make the kinds of choices that will end up giving us the life that, yeah, he wants us to have, but he wants us to do it. I don't know any other way to explain why we have all this mess in this world, why God created people with the ability to make choices if our choices don't matter. And I know what happens to people who end up saying, oh, I'm waiting on the Lord. Yeah, I've been waiting 30 years for him to do something. And he's like, would you just do something? I have given you this amazing gift. Can't you use it? Rule over your own spirit. Take responsibility for yourself. Ask yourself, what kinds of choices do I really want to make in life? Think it through. Work it through with him. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He will give you wisdom, but he will not do it for you. Don't believe that. That's folklore. You need to do it because he has told you to do it. He commands you over and over again that that's how it works. And so, as Solomon makes it clear, what kind of a city you live in, what your life looks like, if it's run down and broken, or if it's strong and secure, it all comes back to, are you ruling your spirit, according to the wisest man who ever lived. He said that. So we look at our lives and go, how does that work, actually? What happens? What does he do? Well, here's the thing. If we understand all of the other things that are ruling our spirits, now we can decide, okay, God, I love you. You love me. You believe in me. Show me what is best for me. And when I know what's best for me, I will do it to the best of my ability. God's grace, the fact that he will forgive you of every time you defy what's best for you, and he goes, I'm not done yet. Come on, you can do this. You either listen to the voice of God saying, you can do this, or you listen to the voice of the devil saying, you can't do this. Don't spiritualize a lazy rejection of the most precious gift, the gift of responsibility. Now, there are people who reject Christianity, and maybe some of them are here today, who go like, yeah, I don't want to become a Christian because I'm making my own choices. You know, maybe you're like Frank Sinatra singing, well, it's Paul Anka who wrote the song, I did it my way. Really, Frank? Really, Paul? Is that what you did? Did you do it your way? Are you sure about that? Why did you really do what you did? What was truly driving you? The devil loves to make you think you're doing it your own way. The truth is, you're being programmed by a lying devil. You're being programmed by a deceptive culture. You're being programmed by your own feelings and flesh and cravings. You're being programmed by other people. You're being programmed by habits that you've made. The devil just thinks that's fine. You go ahead and destroy your life. One time when I was on the radio with Pastor Chuck answering questions, somebody called up and said, for both of you pastors, could you tell us what your life verse is? And I responded with my life verse, 1 Chronicles 26:18, which in the King James says, at the Parbar westward, 4 at the causeway, and 2 at Parbar. And then she was like, okay, like she wrote it down. And then she goes, Pastor Chuck, what's yours? Like hoping he would come up with something better. And he said, well, I change a lot, but he said, there's really two verses that go together for me. One of them is John 15:5, where Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The other one, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's ultimately the vision for every one of our lives. Yes, without him, we can't do anything, but with him, we can do anything. The alternative to ruling your spirit is to just listen to the devil and decide, I can't do anything. I don't even think he's with me. We either believe what he says and move forward with the confidence that he inspires, or we live our lives as victims. Well, I was born here. I was raised this way. I was treated this way. I was around a bunch of people who were losers. I didn't have the opportunities that I could have had. The devil's going, you're right. You can't do anything. To which the Apostle Paul, who had more than his share of issues and problems, said, there is no limit to what I can do through Christ who strengthens me. He is with you. But he is with you so that you can do all things. He has confidence in you. And he says, this is your decision. This is your heart. Now, if you don't know him, I would really highly recommend you to rethink that. And first, I would just challenge you. If you think, I did it my way, I'm just doing what I want to do, dig down a little bit and ask yourself, why are you doing what you're doing? All those choices that you think you're making. It's all about choice for me. Really? What is causing you to make the choices that you're making? And you may just find out that you aren't as independent as you think you are. And I'll tell you something. In this universe, there is only one person that I know of who believes in what your life could be and wants the best for you. And he doesn't want to control your choices at all. He wants to set you free so that you can truly do those things that are best for your life. And his name is Jesus. And he proved his love for you by dying for you so that you could be forgiven, so that in no way are you paying for your own sins to try to get better. That all you have to do is admit your failure, and he forgives you. And then he says, so go ahead. Take rule over your own spirit. I will be with you. You will never be alone. But I died for you and rose again to show you that nothing matters like who I am and how much I believe in you and how much I care for you. The devil thinks you'll fail, and he actually enjoys it when you do. God knows you'll fail, but he sees your responsibility as a gift, that he knows next time you might not fail. Next time you might do something that's going to change the rest of your life once you decide to rule your own spirit. So everyone, look at your lives. I try to do this regularly and say, where is the wall broken down? Where am I exhibiting great weakness? Where am I most vulnerable? And how can I build that wall up by my choices so that I can become more secure, so that my life doesn't look like a broken down city, that it looks like a city that you just conquered, that you have and it's strong and healthy. For every one of us, if we don't do that, then choices will be made for us. And we'll be thinking we're making them, but we're really not. Rule your spirit. Over in Proverbs 4, Solomon says, guard your heart, because that's where the issues of life flow. We need to protect our heart. We need to value that opportunity that God gives us to actually be involved in the decision-making process of what our life becomes. Again, if you've never done that, I just don't know what you're thinking. Well, I know you probably think that you're doing it your way, but I ask that you just think a little bit about why you really do what you do. Is this really who you want to be? Are you really experiencing what you think you were designed to be? We're going to partake in communion in just a moment, what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. We take a little piece of cracker, bread. Jesus, when he broke the bread, he said, this is my body that was broken for you. And then he gave them the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood that was shed for you. See, what communion means is that we are reminded constantly that he loves us so much that he was willing to give his life for us, so that we could be forgiven and set free and our spirits could be empowered and we actually could have a say in what happens moving forward. Without that gift of his life, we're simply victims and we're settling for being victims. When we decide to receive his forgiveness, we're set free. We are empowered to then rule over our spirit. Rule over that place within us where we can interrupt stimulus and response by going, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I am going to choose. If you've never accepted Jesus, as they pass out the elements, just hang on to them and think about this. Who really is ruling the deepest, most intimate part of you? And if you are willing to be forgiven, if you are willing to allow him to love you, if you're willing to see your life start over with you having more leadership over your own future than you have ever thought possible, then as you receive the elements, just take them and in your heart say, God, I receive your son. I receive your forgiveness. I really haven't been ruling myself. I don't even like what I've become. But I'm open to you giving me this ability to actually think clearly about what I do and who I become. And I need your Holy Spirit to be in my spirit, letting me feel like I can do this, strengthening me and helping me to love and be joyful and peaceful, but ultimately to be in control. It's his gift to you. Believe me, if he wanted to just control you, he could do it. He could, as soon as you get out of line, he'd just kill you. But he wants so badly to not control you that he let his son die for you. And for every one of us, as we take communion, as we receive again this gift of life, of his life, for every one of us, let's celebrate and appreciate the lengths that Jesus went to so that we can be set free. That's who he wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of life, the gift of breath. Thank you that you are flowing through us, coming into us, being breathed out of us, that you can teach us what it is to be alive. For some of us, we've just been living like machines. Help us to interrupt that pattern, to allow you to empower us to be the people that you created us to be. Lord, if there are people here who have never received your Son, who have never given you permission to forgive them, I pray that as they take these elements, something inside of them would just be, your Holy Spirit would just be screaming at them, you can do this. I've made it possible for you. Don't believe that you're destined for failure. Help them to listen to your voice, to receive your Son, to allow your Holy Spirit to meet with them in their spirit, to help them to rule over that most precious part of them, that area where responsibility happens. We thank you in Jesus' name.